Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. It's summer. It's great, right? We're like, excellent. Of course, it depends on what phase of your life in. Maybe you're a teacher and you're like, yeah, summer. Yeah, a break, kind of. I know you guys still do stuff during the summers, too. My parents were teachers growing up, retired now, and so I get that. And maybe some of you kids are still in the room. If you're heading off to children's church, you're like, yes, summer, we can party, do whatever we want. If you're in a young family and you have kids who come home when school's over, you're like, yay, summer, right? So it's different for everybody. And I'm thankful to be here, though, on this very first Sunday of July. And we're still in our series, The Real Me in 23. We've been dealing with a variety of difficult topics, everything from mental health to our everyday struggles. Maybe you deal with anxiety or depression, or maybe you just had a rough day, and you're like, how do the scriptures help me understand how to live and operate in everyday life? And not always just have to pretend like everything's okay. Like what we've said, it's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. And so today we'll be in Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. If you've ever gotten to Psalm 119, if you've been reading through the Bible, you probably realize pretty quickly that it's a very long psalm. And you're like, I don't know if I can read even, in one sitting through all of this. But if you read throughout the entirety of the psalm, you'll see that this is really a depiction. It's almost like a little pieces of David's story. Maybe if you were to like take his journal or his diary, if you could ever find that. This would be just little pieces of that throughout his life. And in Psalm 119, 161 through 168, we see a piece of his life towards the end of his life. And everybody's always wiser towards the latter part, right? We know more, we've experienced more. And so David writes from this perspective and helps us understand what does real peace look like. I think we try to find that in a variety of ways over the summer. If you have time off, you will probably go somewhere. Maybe there might be a beach involved where the sun is setting on the water and it's beautiful and you're like, thank you, God, for creating these wonderful things. Maybe you find vacation or time away somewhere else, or maybe you just find peace somewhere else. We were somewhere this week, and so I'll share a little graphic before we share our church member video today. It should be on there, yeah. We were at 4 Mile State Park, and so if you visit there, you can go out there at sunset and see the sun there setting on the water with the clouds, and picture just doesn't do it justice, right? You can take pictures wherever you go, no matter how beautiful the beach is, no matter how amazing the sunset is. And I was taking this, I took a picture, and then I put it side by side, and I asked Alana, we were sitting there, and I said, which one's better? And she's like, definitely really being here, right? Not just the picture. And so that's just a little piece of it. This week, maybe you find peace in places like that, but to find real peace is difficult, right? Some of us think about real peace being in a nation that is free, that we can come to a place like this and we can worship God and nobody's breaking down the door and telling us we can't do that and taking our Bibles from us, right? In other countries, that does happen, even right now. But for you, where do you find it? Maybe in a nation of strength as we celebrate the 4th of July and you realize, wow, this is amazing. I can't believe we live in a place like this. Or maybe you find it in a sunset. Well, I'm here today to hopefully talk to you about what real peace looks like, and I really don't think it has anything to do with a sunset, although that's nice, and it reminds us about God's beauty, and we can feel peaceful in the moment, right? And even as amazing as living in a nation that's free is, and we should celebrate that, maybe this place of real peace, in fact, I would say for sure this place of real peace surpasses all other circumstances in life, and it's better than life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Real peace, we know, comes from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we'll talk about that today and how David really knew God personally and it guided him throughout his whole life. Before we do that, go ahead and turn your attention to the screens. Anna Schrager is sharing her church member video with us this morning. So go ahead and take a look.
Hi, my name is Annabelle. I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Elba. Today I would like to share my story with you of my struggle and how God can work in the most difficult of circumstances that we face, and it's the real me. About 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was the most difficult time of our lives, and it's also the same time that my son, Julian, was also battling some health issues. It's really difficult in our family and how this situation made us closer to God and had a great relationship with God, and how our families and friends stepped up to help us to get through this difficult part of our lives. Going through that diagnosis, it's really hard to take it in. Like, some part of me just kind of like, it's not me. That I've taken care of a lot of patients who had breast cancer, so I know the process and what they go through. But living it, dealing with it on a day-to-day basis at that time was hard. But I think the most important part that kept me at peace was knowing that God is with me through the whole process, and He will not leave me alone. And He has His arms wrapped around me with my family. And I really thank a lot of my families, church families, work family, friends that stood by me. The constant message, Bible verses, text messages that I got through the whole process was very uplifting and helped me go through the difficult times. One thing that I learned a lot is lifting up everything to God. Like, no matter what happens, that He will have the answer and He will lead you through it. And He's the best doctor. And I'm so thankful that He's been through with my doctors, with my medical team, that I'm okay now, and that I live through it, and I'm able to share my story to others. My name is Annabelle, and how I found real peace during this struggle was through my personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking the time to listen to my story, and this is the real me.
Thank you, Anna, for sharing. If you've been here with us, you remember, you've been visiting regularly or attending, then we've been sharing these videos of our membership. You don't really know people until you sit down and have a conversation, and sometimes it's difficult to do on a Sunday morning, right? So we hopefully provided that opportunity in correspondence with the messages that we've been doing. So thank you, Anna, for sharing, and for all those who have continued to do that. We'll finish up in a couple of weeks with one of our last videos. So, real peace, where does it come from? Certainly not from our situations. And a special note, I want to mention the Williams family. I know we've been sending out emails, but Matt's here with the kids, and Megan's at home with Brady. And so continue to pray for them. We want to make sure we continue to do that with the procedure that he had this week. But thankful that they're back. And this is just as a reminder, as we walk through this text, I want you to know, if you're not here in the room with us, that's okay. If you're listening online, please reach out to us. We'd love to get connected to you that way as well. And so we're in Psalm 119, and the first fill in the blank is going to be right perspective. Sometimes we just need the right perspective, and that can change everything. So maybe you will find yourself again on a beach or somewhere else you like this summer, and you'll look out, and your perspective will be, life is good. I probably have a good job, or I'm able to take the time off, and I'm able to have flexibility maybe in my work, and I'm able to enjoy time with my family. And those are all good things, and God reminds us of that peace that we can have. But the right perspective is really important. I like that view because I like being on mountains. So if you know anything about me, I love going and skiing or just sitting on top of a mountain and like looking down at everything, right? Because your perspective can change everything. If you're at the bottom looking up and there's like a valley, you're like, I don't know what's going on. I can't see what's going on. But God gives us the right perspective through these words that David has for us. And it's really a perspective of the world and our own faith. So sometimes we get bogged down by the world. It takes placement in our life. It takes hold on us. And it's hard to see things clearly. But our faith makes everything completely clear. And so starting in verse 161, it says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." And so this is a section of David's life where he's in the kingdom and he's become relatively successful at what he does. He's made some mistakes along the way. We've talked about those the last month, really. I was thinking about this, like, what a great instrument that God used. Being King David. But if you were to ask him at the front end, like, would you want to go through and have all this stuff happen to you and have all of these mistakes highlighted for the entire, Christian world and nation in the future to see? I don't know. That's certainly a difficult task to take. Some people look at David's life and say, oh, king, he had it easy, and like, he really didn't, right? He experienced a lot of difficult things. And so here's what he says, that there's all those people around him who wish to destroy him. If you were a king in the ancient times, you would have definitely had this heat on you. Would have definitely had people pursuing you, trying to take you over, always trying to plan to take the throne, including your own family, which we saw some of that in the text we looked at in the last several weeks. And sometimes they did, and they kicked you out, or you were able to get away before they took your life so that you could succeed to the throne. Maybe not quite the place that many of us think King David sat all the time. And here's his perspective. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. The words here he uses here to stand in awe, pakad in the Hebrew, to be completely amazed. And he uses the word here for words, debah, the utterances of God. So he's in awe of the words of God. Sometimes we take this for granted, don't we? It's like, we always carry it around. It's like in the car, we're like, oh, I forgot it. Don't worry. It's on my phone until your phone doesn't work. You're like, wait, that'll never happen. It doesn't work some places. Did you know that? You get too close to Canada and it's like, I don't know what to do. Right? We were there this week and I'm like, I use my phone for everything. I don't have a brain now, right? So, but luckily, if you have a Bible with you, like, I don't need that for God's word. I can still open it up in hard copy form, although some of us still have that and use it. In other nations, while our nation celebrates their independence, like when you're putting the kids to bed and there are fireworks going off at night, that was happening last night. I'm like, really? It's like, it's not for a few more days, but people are excited, whatever, it's okay, right? You like to do that, that's all right. And but then I was thinking, like, we celebrate so many wonderful things that we have, right? The freedom to shoot off fireworks in our backyard, right? The freedom to have a Bible, to not have somebody, not just break down the doors of the church, but to break down the doors of your house and come in, and you can die for having one of these. Like, that's the reality of the world that we live in. We live in freedom here, but that's not the case everywhere. And so maybe with this perspective in mind, David sees, like, these are the most valuable words in the entire universe. And no words that will ever be said in the future will ever compare to these words, the words of God. And he stands in awe. Matthew Henry, he put it this way in his commentary. He said, "Every gracious soul stands in awe of the word of God." Now, this is a test as well to, like, do we really know God? Are we really pursuing him? Do we really love him? David will say this several times throughout this text, like, I love your words, your precepts, your testimonies. And he's pointing this all back to God's word. He says, I stand in awe. So if this is our perspective, then something about our life should look a little bit different. And David will talk about this. It could have been easy for him to say in, like, his personal journal, like, and today, Prince so-and-so, yeah, he said this about me, we're going to go kill him. Like, that would have, he had all these mighty men, he could just be like, go out there. And they did defend themselves, and they protected the nation, they preserved Israel's history and the kingly line at the time that David was there, and that was his job, his responsibility. But if I was David, I've been sitting there like, okay, yeah, General so-and-so, go take them out, right? I don't like them anymore. They said something mean. But David puts all this on the Lord, and he says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Like, I'd be like, princes persecute me without cause. Like, they said something that wasn't true, they're going to die. Not like... He says, my heart stands in awe of your words. He's not worried. Does he sound like a guy who's worried about this? He's like, God's going to take care of things. And then in 162, it says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. So God's word is just as good as a great spoil. I think about it like, pirates, they find treasure, right? A great treasure trove. They follow their treasure map. And then, oh, wow, the treasure's actually there. They dig it up, and it's their spoiler. Maybe you've won the lottery. You know somebody who has. Or maybe you've experienced something great that was unexpected. And it was a great spoil in your life. And David says here, he's like, and by the way, David has everything that anybody could have ever wanted at that time. Yeah? Oh, I want to buy that. Sure, go ahead, David. You can do that. You have all the money in the world, right? I would like to go and do this. Okay, yeah, endless vacation, whatever you want, David, right? Or I'd like to see this take place. And interestingly enough, God actually puts a cap on that for David. He goes like, I can do everything I want. And God's like, no, not quite. We're going to let Solomon build the temple. Whoa, wait a second. So David, from his perspective, at the time he could have thought, well, I can do anything, I can have anything I want, but he says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds a great spoil. Could have potentially anything, almost anything. And he says, your word is something that's so much better. And 163 says, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. So knowing God's word, it makes us hate untruth, or it makes us run away from falsehood, right? People who know and love God and value his word above everything else, they'll live a particular way, right? We'll be people who won't cheat. If maybe something comes up or there's an accusation or somebody says, hey, that's not really the way it was, we'll want to find the truth, right? And we're not people who, we're like, whoa, well, untruth, abhor, run away. We generally are people who, if we love God, this will be our perspective. It changes for us as well. So when we think about the right perspective, it's one that sees the world for the way that it is, right? Lost and broken, in pain and suffering, in need of a God who can rescue them. And then from our perspective, those who know God, who love his word and want to please him, you know, we're looking down, right? From that mountaintop, we're going, there's hope, right? We see the full picture. And this word here for love, I always like stopping on this because there's so many different words for love in the scripture. Like you click in the Hebrew and it's like, oh my gosh, like this is, there's so many different meanings in the Greek. There's five for sure we know of. And like when they say that in English, when it's translated for us, which we should be thankful for, by the way, too. Like we celebrate freedom and independence, being able to read our Bibles. And it's like, not everybody always used to have that either, right? They had the Bible. I can't read this. I don't know. It's not my language. So he says, I abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's like, oh, wow, that's so cool, David. He's talking about his whole Bible there. And David's like, the law, like the first few books of the Bible. And you're like, wait a minute. Genesis, I'm good there. Leviticus, I don't know. And then you start to go like, I just can't get through this, right? And you just skip to the New Testament. And you're like, the rest of it's, you know, it's boring, right? But no, it's interesting. David says, I love it. Like, can you imagine like going through the law and being like, I love this, God. Thank you for telling me how everything should be done, and the ceremonial things, and like I just can't stop reading. But he says, I love it. And we say we love stuff, right? Everybody says, I like, you love a particular kind of food. It's different than I love my spouse, hopefully. Or, you know, I love my kids, right? That should be different also. But David here, he uses the word for ahab in the Hebrew. He says, it's like loving something to a great deal. It could mean something like a child, right? And most of us would say, I would die for my children, right? I mean, hands down, I would do that any day. Most of us would say a similar thing for like our spouse, but this is a deep, deep love. And you'll see it a few times here in this text. And we find the same word in Genesis 22:2. It says, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Oh, you didn't think I was going to go that direction, right? You're like, loving kids, yay. And it's like, wait a second, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, right? But in the same way, God acknowledges this love that we have, right? He says, hey, take your only son, the one that you have in old age that you didn't think you could have, that I gave to you. He's like, yeah, that one that you love, take him and sacrifice him for me. Luckily, you know the end of the story, right? He doesn't end up having to do that. So that's the good news there. But God asked them to do this in the same word that David used here for love. He says, I love your law. Like how many of us love, like would say, I love your word as much as my own children? Like I was reading that this week and I was like, that's tough, right? I mean, you think about it, like you would do anything for them, you'd die for them, and you're like, do I love God's word that much? I don't know. That's a question to answer for yourself. But David says, I love your law. And here's the second fill in the blank. So we've got right perspective, then we got right worship. So this right perspective should turn us to this place where we can worship, right? Where we can have this right perspective. We can look towards God and worship Him the way that we should, not with a skewed perspective. All throughout the series, we've kind of talked about the difficulties of life, the hard things that we have to deal with, difficult situations, mental health, regular struggles that we deal with. When we come up against those, it's easy to go, God doesn't love me because He allowed this difficult circumstance, right? And many times people will do that, and it's because they don't have the right perspective, right? Do we love God's word? It teaches us, it instructs us, it helps us through these seasons of difficulty. And then he says right worship. It says right worship here for the fill in the blank. And what this does, it produces confidence for us. There's a reason we come in and we worship. We sing songs about God. We should be going daily to God and doing this, like through our prayer, through our adoration. People always ask, well, I don't know how to do my quiet time. I don't know how to pray. Like, what am I supposed to do? I'm like, well, start for just thanking God for who He is. Like, what do you mean? Well, the Bible is filled with things about who God is. Like, well, I don't know where to read my Bible. I'm like, you know what? Just start in Psalms. Start at the beginning. And you could just start listening to it. And then by the end, you'd be like, wow. Like, how amazing is this God that we worship? Sometimes we just need a little perspective, right? It's easy to get bogged down. It's easy to fixate on our current circumstances. But this is why we need right perspective and now right worship. And David says this in Psalm 119, 164. He says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. That sounds like a lot. Do I have to do that, God? When I read that, I mean, I was convicted too. I'm like, well, how many times do I actually pray a day, or how many times do I think about God? And David's just like, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Now, this isn't the amount of times David praises God, or that he's thinking about God, or that he's praying in general, or he's getting the choir together, or he's making a song, right? Because he was a composer as well. This is like, he says, 7 times a day I specifically praise you for your righteous rules. Just your righteous rules. Now, some people read that like, I don't know if I can do 7 times a day, like thinking, praying, like doing something like that. And he's like, I just spend 7 times a day just praising you for your righteous rules. Like, just that one thing I'm going to praise you for. And it reminded me, because we're coming up on VBS, there was a family of a different faith background that came to our VBS. They didn't participate, but they were there. And while they were there, the son and the dad went over to a corner of the park and they laid out their prayer mat. And if you know anything about this particular faith, the Islamic faith, they're required to pray 5 times a day. And some of us would look at that and be like, wow, they're dedicated. Like, good for you guys. I mean, I've got Jesus, and I've got heaven when I die, so, you know, He's kind of allowed me to live free, right? But how do we squander that freedom, right? Now, I love the text today, too, because Jesus was confronting, as Greg said, this misunderstanding that the religious elite, they would say, like, well, you have to do these things, and then you're godly. And Jesus and the disciples, he was trying to help them understand, like, do you even know God? If you do, then you're not, first of all, going to be bound by all these things, but then you're going to love Him so much, it's just going to, like, pour out of you. You're going to, like, have conversations about God. You're going to be talking about Him. You're going to be like, oh, I need to pray about this right now. And you'll be driving in the car, you know. It'll just be normal, right? Instead of going through this checklist of things, which I know, and I know we all come from different backgrounds as well. Some of you are maybe in a more of a like religious, like structured home, and it was like, if you don't read your Bible today, then something really bad's gonna happen. I don't know. That was your setting. Like, my parents were like, well, you either know God or you don't. Like, if you're saved, you should. So, you know, we want you to, but it's kind of up to you, right? Whichever part of the spectrum you fall on, sometimes that can be difficult for us, and maybe a more religious type of setting or pressured setting, but the freedom of our faith is meant to be expressed often and like joyfully. Like, that's something I love about David. When you read through these things, he's never like, and I had to do my quiet time today. Again, you know, he's like, I get up in the morning and mom's like, if you don't get in your Bible right now, right? Sometimes we view it like that, right? And it can be hard depending on what our background is. But David says, he's saying this with joy, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. And if only we were as dedicated at times like that, right? And we all have bad days. I mean, days where like, I didn't even pick up my Bible, I was so busy, this thing was stressing me out, I didn't even like, I'm like, I should be diving into the word more. But as opposed to a righteous rule or a law or requirement or a faith that tells you if you don't do this, then you're definitely not getting in, whatever that looks like. I don't know. You're definitely not getting into heaven. You know, something good's not going to happen to you unless you do all these things. Jesus is like, you don't have to live under that crushing weight, but here's the good news. You can have this joyful expectation of going to God anytime, all the time. You can think about God. The wonderful thing that he's done for us is he's given us this relationship with himself. Jesus, what did he do? He died on the cross, but not just for that. And Jesus kept telling people this really important thing before he went to the cross. They were like, Jesus, you're not going to go. We're not going to let it happen. We don't want you to go. You're going to be this conquering king. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to be a conquering king, but in a different way than you think I am. And he said, you want me to go because something's going to happen when I go. When I conquer sin and death, this helper's going to come, the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us as believers and allows us to, as we're driving down the road, as we're driving the tractor, right? You know, as we're, whatever we're doing, we're walking the dog, we're, you know, on the bicycle, or wherever we are, we're sitting by a sunset. We're like, God, thank you for being amazing. Thank you for making these, you know, I was like, the fact that we just have eyes, that we can see something like a sunset and be amazed by who God is. Picture's not, doesn't really do it justice, right? But our eyeballs do, which God gave to us. So how dedicated are we? I don't think it's a matter of religiosity, right? Or some people will say, well, yeah, you know, I'm on the God team. I go to church a few times a year or whatever frequency. And it doesn't really matter. The truth is that it matters what we believe, what our hearts are at. So right perspective and right worship. And here in 165, I got to keep going. Wow, we're going to run out of time, right? 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So this comes with having great peace. Like we worship, we have the right perspective. And then, this naturally flows. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And I know you're thinking like, maybe I have stumbled lately, or maybe I have fallen, or maybe I've tripped up. But this word here, it says great peace, rab, which is in the Hebrew, exceedingly, aboundingly great shalom. You've probably heard that word before. Shalom in the Hebrew. It's like this perfect form of peace, or this complete tranquility or contentment. Have you ever felt that way before? It tends to elude us, doesn't it? Where we always want to get to that place. It's difficult. I find that in my time in the morning with the Lord, most mornings, depending on how the night went with the little ones. But I usually find that. So there's this great peace for those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. And what this word here in the Hebrew means, the word mikshol, and it just means we won't fall down and we will be able to get back up, right? Some of you might think, well, I had a bad week. Like I stumbled, I fell. Like I felt like I made some bad choices this week. And it's not what David's talking about, because David himself made some bad choices, right? He stumbled along the way, but this word here specifically means we won't fall down and then not be able to get back up, right? So a believer can fall over and over again, right? Can have a bad day, and then we can get back up, right? We're not stuck in these, maybe the depths of despair as you think about it. Then in 166, it says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. So there's this eager expectation for salvation. He focuses on the main thing, doing God's work, right? Are we always going to do that perfectly, by the way? Are always going to be like, and there's always something else to do, right? There's always something else we could do for the Lord. But when I think about this, David's like, hey, I'm resting salvation on you, okay, so I don't have to do enough good things. I think about some family that I have that are in Utah that are of the Mormon background, and some of the nicest people you would ever meet, never say an unkind word. But it's because there's a religious restriction there for that. There's this if I don't do and say the right things all the time, if I don't, am I completely nice, if I don't do enough good things, then I will not receive whatever the good thing is at the end of my life. And the good news is God says, if you're a believer, if you've been saved, and David already knows this before Jesus has even come, he's like, I hope for your salvation. Like, I'm not going like, let me figure the salvation thing out. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it. He's like, I hope for your salvation, oh Lord, and what am I going to do in the meantime? I'm going to do your commandments. It's kind of like what the book of James says. A half-brother of Jesus writes this. We'll be in this in the fall, actually. I've been working through studying this. Just an amazing book. And as you go through that, you can't really get past the fact that like we're supposed to do something with our faith, right? David's like, you got salvation, God? I'm going to do your commands. I'm going to do these things over here, and I'm going to let salvation rest on you. And he uses this word here for hope. In the Hebrew, sabar, it means to inspect, examine, wait, hope, or wait upon. You'll find it in a variety of the Psalms. Psalm 104:27 uses it. It says this, These all look or wait to you to give them their food in due season. The grass doesn't worry about the rain, right? Although we didn't have as much of that for a while, right? The flowers don't worry about it. The animals are like, I'll get it somewhere. I don't know if you've seen like bird nests recently. They've been like all over the place. I'm like, why'd you make it right above the door? So that's great. When I walk out, and I won't go into details of that, but there's a lot of things to clean up, you know? You come back after a couple of days, and you're like, what happened? Like, birds, you don't live here. We do, okay? So you're out. But David's not worried about this, and the animals don't worry about it either, right? Creation doesn't, but yet we worry so much, right? We've talked about that in this series. He says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your command. So he's hoping in what he knows is already going to be taken care of. I don't have to live under the crushing weight of being the best at whatever, so God likes me, right? He loves us no matter what. And David knows this. So that's the right perspective, right worship, and then we've got right action. So there's got to be something that accompanies this for us as believers. And although salvation completely rests on God, there's this action step for us that with the right perspective and worship, and we regularly go to God and focus on him, he's going to give us something else. So the right action, and it's really just living a life that's worthy of this calling that we've been called to in God. And so it starts here in 167. He says, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Like, is it enough? And if you look at the book of James, you know, he says, you can't call yourself a Christian and then you can't take that Bible and then throw it away and then be like, I'm good. He said, I get into heaven, so I can kind of live however I want. And James says, it's like a man who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. I don't know about you, but I don't usually forget what I look like. We generally in the morning get up and we see all the blemishes and the spots and the things that we wish maybe weren't there. We like, we try to fix them, right? So we'd be presentable, whatever that is, when we walk out into the world. And then we come back, and it's not like we forget those things, right? We're like, I know they're really there, no matter how covered up they are. At the end of the day, in bed, and we're like, yeah, we don't forget that, right? So how could we as believers, like what James says and what David's pointing to here is, how do we know God and then not be like, the word is amazing? I should do something with this. Thank you, God, for saving me. It makes me want to do something, to live a life that's worthy. So my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. So it starts with a right heart as well. So we talked about right perspective, right worship, right action. You can put heart by that, because without this motivation to do the things that please God, just to do them. If our heart's not involved, if we're not like, I want to do these things because I want to please God, like I want to honor him, like I love him. If we don't, then what's the point? I mean, James is like, that's a sad life to live. You look at that book, you can't get to the end and be like, I don't think I actually have to do anything with my faith. What would be the point, right? To look in a mirror and walk away and forget what you look like. David says to be a believer, to be someone who follows God, that would be impossible. And he uses the same word here that we talked about already, to love deeply. Could be like the love for a parent or for a child. Deep love, somebody we care about because it's meaningful to us. He says, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. So what do we love? Well, it's easy to say, I love God. But then when we look at the entirety of our lives, maybe not. I love what Greg said today about the quiet time. It's like whenever we read the Bible, it should always be like showing us this mirror that at times is this mirror of showing us our blemishes, right? Of our ugliness at times. As much as we don't like that word, like I just like to, I like to think about myself like the Facebook me, right? Or like the Twitter me. It's the one that everybody sees when I put a picture on a holiday, 4th of July. You got fireworks in the background shooting off, and the kids are, in the swimming pool, and you got hot dogs, whatever going on. And you're like, life is awesome, except when I put my head down on my pillow and I think about the things that keep me up at night, right? But we don't always share those things. And Greg talked about this self-examination. Like, God can meet us in those spaces. And instead of like everybody else being like, you're so great, you're so awesome, like I just can't believe, I could be your friend. And like, God's somebody who he sees everything, right? He's not just like, you keep doing you, right? You keep doing your thing, right? Because there's nothing that you need to work on. But it's painful at times, right? And so the scripture should be, I think that's why we put it down sometimes. And I know I've done that too. I'm like, I pick it up and I'm like, oh yes, I get to read my Bible today. I'm like, oh, I'd rather put it away. You ever done that before? I have. It's a safe place, right? For us to be able to talk about these things. So we've got right perspective, right worship, right action, which comes from a right heart. And then we get to 168, and it says, I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Uh-oh. Yeah, we get up to the point where, like, God is great, he's amazing, and like all my ways are before him. Does that mean he knows everything? Yeah. Wow. And he still loves us no matter what. And David's like, I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. It's like, I want to live like somebody who knows that God is always there, always watching. And it's not like this, like, we get this weird picture. I've talked about it before, like, of like Zeus, and he's just, you know, he's like this Greek mythological character, and he's waiting to destroy us for slipping up in the slightest, right? We get kind of like a skewed view of like a parent who just like is like excited about punishing us, right? I know we all thought that, like, growing up as kids. We're like, they're just waiting to spank me, or to, like, you know, send me to my room, like, they just don't like me. But yet that was for our good. But when we think about God, we kind of view him sometimes in this skewed way. So we need this right perspective. We need right worship and right action, which comes from a right heart. But it's a heart that knows that God's always there, and he's not like this. We talked about the kid, like with the magnifying glass. It's like trying to burn the leaf. Don't do that, by the way, okay? It's very dangerous. No, or it finds a little insect and it's like torturing him. And we're like, why do they do that, right? I still don't know. But this is not who God is, right? He's not this character who's waiting for us to slip up to destroy us. But David says it's this joyful expectation. He's already looking forward to all these things. God, you've got salvation. I've got the right perspective. I want to worship you daily. This is not the kind of person who's scared of, like, he's fearful and he's reverent of God, but he's not like, I want to come to you, God. It's like a parent who's waiting to, you know, pick you up in your arms, like after you, like where our girls, where do they always go when they fall and hurt themselves? We were out having dinner at a little place this week, and we came out of the restaurant, and everything's concrete, right? The world is not safe for tiny children, by the way. Everything's concrete. Like, you just wear, like, knee pads and braces and everything, and don't want you to get hurt. She comes out and catches the end of a little bench and just goes flying, goes down, the knees, the arms, everything's scraped up, and it was better than we thought it was. You know, you get scraped and it's like bleeds profusely, and you're like, we need to go to the hospital now. Right? So we thought that we were kind of holding her, but who's she going to run to when that happens? She ran over, picked her up, held her in my arms. What do you think she felt in that moment? Safety, security, even if I'm hurt, even if I'm like laying on the ground and I can't get up, someone's going to pick me up and take care of me, take me where I need to go. And this is how we should view God, like with a right heart and right worship and right this right perspective, it's going to produce something in us. And I thought about it like this when I was reading this text this week. There was a television series growing up. You couldn't have grown up in Texas. I grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth area. And now we got some Texans here, some transplant Texans, right? Kevin and Anna. And so I'm glad they're here because they'll maybe get more of this. But growing up in Texas, like in the 90s, probably have reruns, right? Because it's like a must-have for Texan, of Walker, Texas Ranger. You know, Chuck Norris, right? The ultimate, you know, the man's man, right? So he's part of this elite, force of police in Texas, the Texas Rangers. And you know how television series, they used to have, like, songs? Like, they'd play, like, a whole song. You'd be getting excited for the episode, like, all the way up until it. Now it's just, like, this little, like, 10-second thing. And you're like, I feel like I'm missing something, you know? So there's this whole song that's playing. I don't know who wrote it, but part of the line in the song goes like this. He says, when you're in Texas, look behind you, because that's where the Ranger's going to be. And it was meant to strike fear into the heart of the evildoer, right? Of this person who would do wrong. He's going to find you if you're doing something wrong, right? But more than that, we have a perfect God who loves us. He's not like a Texas Ranger looking for you to mess up or do something wrong in Texas. You know, there's always those signs. I love it when we go back into Texas, and it's like, don't mess with Texas. I'm like, yes. Don't mess with Texas, right? Right? But God's not like, don't mess with me, or you're going to find out the hard way. No, he's like, for us who know him and love him, he's like, just come to me. Like, I'm here to pick you up. Like, I know you're going to stumble and fall. Like, it's okay. I want you to seek after me. Because what does he do? It says, for all my ways. I got excited. I got to calm down, right? I got to calm down. For all my ways are before you. Ways. The word Derek in the Hebrew, way, road, distance, journey, manner of life, moral character? Like, what are you all about? I mean, at the end of the day, like, we can pretend to be a lot of things, but we can fool some people, but we can't fool God. And I wonder if we have the right perspective and the right worship, right action, which comes from a right heart, why can't we live in such a way that would honor God? And it doesn't mean being perfect. It doesn't mean you don't wake up one day and go, like, I think I have an anxiety issue, or I think I have a depression issue, or I think I have something else going on that I need some more help with. Because what have we said? I mean, all throughout this series, it's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. We got to get away from this mindset that we come into this place and we have to look and feel and act a certain way, and we can't share our burdens. We can't share our difficulties. Isn't that what we're here for? God certainly wants to pick us up and have our family of faith walk alongside us as well to do that. And so I'll close with this. There was one individual that came to my mind. I was thinking about, you know, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, freedom, being able to worship, having a church building that doesn't get closed down and turned into a shopping mall. We have the freedom to exercise this, right? But it came through a lot of people spilling their blood. And not just in our nation, but you think back to the history of Christianity. There's a guy named William Tyndale, I'm sure you've heard of him, who was in England during the time of, I would call it, great persecution of the Catholic Church, because they were part of the state. And so what William Tyndale started to do, he was like, I think that we're supposed to read the Bible. I think we're supposed to understand it, was the summation of his life and the movement that he started. And when he started to do this, the church and the government was like, no, you can't do that. Like, the Pope and like the priests are the only ones that can talk to you about God. It's in the Latin, which is also a translation from the original, which is Greek and Hebrew, but that doesn't matter, right? So they're like, but you can't understand it. The common people, they come in, and we want to tell you what it means. But here's some of the things that were going on. Your loved one passes away, and they said, hey, look, it's not in the Bible, but you can pray, and you can give money to the church, and you can get them into heaven. Like, they're somewhere in the middle right now. But what does the Bible talk about? Well, this guarantee that we have, and when William Tyndale, he was like, people need to know what the Bible says. And we sit in this place for a lot of reasons, not just the freedom of our nation, that's one of them, but because a lot of other people went before us. I was talking with a young man who came in. He actually delivered our baptistry a number of years ago. He was like, yeah, you know, growing up, grew up Catholic. And I'm like, okay, cool. Like, do you know God? You have a relationship with him? And he's like, yeah, well, I went to church for a while, but then I left and divorced, remarried, and just like, you know, I tried going back to church, but they're like, well, you can come back, but you got to pay like $35,000 to make that right. And I was like, I don't know. I'm like, I don't think that's in there. I don't think that's in the Bible. Like, you can just come to church and worship freely. So we had a really good conversation, and no disrespect at all, by the way, because I know we come from a lot of different faith backgrounds. But William Tyndale was in this place where, like, they were like, don't, you can't read the Bible. You can't tell people to read the Bible. No, it cannot be translated into the people's language, English. Just what we read from today, most of us, right? And so he would end up paying with his life, but he had this conversation with a priest before he was kicked out of England, basically. He had to go to Germany because they were like, you can't keep saying this, so we're going to try you as a heretic. They actually did, and that didn't go well for him. But he had this conversation with a priest, and he looked at the priest who said, you know, the common people, they can't read the Bible. They can't understand it. They can't know God. They can't, really, they can't walk in fellowship with him. We need to explain it. And he looked at the priest, and he said this, I will make it my life's work to make sure that the young man behind the plow knows more scripture than you do. I love that every time I read it, and I'm like, William Tyndale got it, didn't he? And as a result, we now sit in a room in the United States with freedom of our nation and the ability to read our Bibles and go, not just come on Sunday and be like, you know, yeah, this is so great, I learned something today. Hopefully you did. But when you leave this place, what are you doing with that? Are we living lives that actually believe that we can do something for God, that we know who he is, that we walk with him and commune with him daily? I hope that we do, and that you won't just settle for the summary of who God is from somebody who says it on Sunday. If anything, I think my job is interesting because I'm always telling you guys, like, you should know God deeply on your own, and here's how you can do it. It's not hard. Love God's word like David did. Maybe you think, I don't know if I'll ever get to that point. Try, and when you fall down, don't worry. God's going to be there to pick you up. And I love how we close this text today. He says, I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So maybe we just need to live like that. and maybe you're going through, like we've talked about in the series, a struggle, and you just haven't shared it yet, there's always somebody here to talk to you. I'd be glad to, or point you to somebody that can maybe help you work through that. But where do we come to on this weekend before, as we hear the fireworks, we celebrate life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? We can think about our right perspective when it comes to knowing God, our right worship. We come here to this place, and daily as we commune with Him, and a right action that comes from a right heart that knows that God's, that our ways are always before God. And I don't know about you, but I want to please God. And there's a right way to find it. David knew it. Going right to God. Going right to the source. We can do that every single day. Let me pray for us and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this day, for your word, how it changes everything about who we are. God, we were lost and dead in our sin and our trespasses before we knew you. God, we're thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that for all of us who believe, who admit we're sinners, believe in what you've done for us and confess with our mouth that you are the Lord of our lives, we can be saved, we can know you personally, we can walk with you daily, we can have this right perspective and right worship. And God, ultimately, we know we can live throughout this life and have right action that comes from a right heart. I pray that when people look at us, they would see something different, somebody different, and that we would do great things for you. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Love you, church family. Have a wonderful Sunday and 4th of July, doing whatever, fireworks, I don't know, hot dogs, something like that, all right? We'll see you next week.